Good morning. I pray that you all had a joyful celebration of the birth and the gift of Jesus Christ. And now we've gone past that. And I found out on Friday that I was preaching. And I would have really loved to continue on the message, continued message on your God in the midst of us. He wanted to talk about God as Savior, but with the time I had, I really just brushed off an old message with your permission, and I want to share it with you. And, this message, I often like to go to this passage, which is in chapter 2 of Matthew, verses 1 to 12. As we see these fellows over there, the wise men, coming to visit this family over here. And it's funny because when you see nativity scenes, you often see the wise men in them, right? So you have the baby, you have the shepherds, and you have the wise men. But we know, as we read the scriptures, the wise men were never there. They were never in the manger. They came later, and we'll talk about that. So I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to... I can take this off, can't I? Oh, yeah, let's do that. 1 to 12. And, excuse me. Technical wardrobe failure. And before we do that, can we bow in prayer and in preparation of the study of His Word and the worshiping of Him in the study of His Word? Almighty Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the light that it is to us, that You have given us Your light in Your Word, and You've given us Your Spirit to help illuminate that Word to us, that we might understand You better, that we might understand our relationship with You better, that we might understand our purpose in the world better. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would open up our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our minds to understand, and our hearts to apply these things into our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And all God's people say together, Amen. Amen. Well, anybody get gifts yesterday? Yeah, one or two? It's lovely to get gifts, isn't it? I like getting gifts. You know, there's something special about gifts. Because it means someone is thinking about you. That someone is caring enough to give you a gift. That you matter to them. But there are certain things that we have to understand when we're receiving a gift. First of all, the gift needs to be recognized as such, right? If you're going to give me something and I don't recognize it as a gift, you know, is it really a gift? It might be to the person offering it, but it's not to me. And the gift, of course, has to be given, because otherwise it's just theft, right? And the gift needs to be received. Someone can hand you a gift, but if you don't receive that gift, it's not yours. Now, we know that the best kind of gift, and there are many kinds of gifts, you know, you can get chocolate as a gift, and that'll last maybe a week or for some of us a day. But some of the best gifts are the ones that'll last a lifetime. A lifetime. But we recognize with the birth of the Christ child that God was giving a gift that not only would last a lifetime, it would last for eternity. But after the Christmas story, after the birth of Jesus Christ, who was born to poor people in a manger, we have what comes afterwards. Luke already talks about them bringing Jesus to the temple to dedicate him as per the law. But even after that, we have these wise men coming. And they would have come sometime in the first couple of years of Jesus' life. How do we know that? Because we read in our passage that Herod wanted every child under the age of two in Bethlehem to be killed. And he relates that because the wise men saw the star about the time Jesus was born. Now, who are these wise men? Who are they? Who could they possibly be? And there is some debate about it. So, we're not told a lot of details. But can I suggest to you, at least from my perspective, and perhaps it's because I'm a Jewish believer, but I think that these were sages. They were Jewish sages. They were coming from the east. Now, we have to understand, the east is really from Babylonia. And in Babylon at this time, I mean, a few hundred years, 400 and some years before Jesus was born, the Jews were exiled to Babylon. And a huge community was developed in Babylon. And in fact, in many ways, if you look at the scholarship of the Babylonian Jews, it was even greater than those of the Jerusalem Jews. And I would suggest that these sages, these wise men, are Jewish. Probably. Not for certain, because they don't say that. Probably from Babylon, because we know they come out from the east. And they seem to have great knowledge about the Hebrew scriptures, because they recognize when they see the star out towards the west that this is presaging the coming of the king of the Jews. Now, could it be pagans? Sure. But who else would be more interested in coming to worship, as Simeon says in Luke, the consolation of Israel, than Jewish people who see the signs or the prophecies of the Messiah in the scripture, and they want to go and worship him and to bring him gifts. But somehow they missed one of the prophecies. So they come to Israel, and of course, where do you go first? You go to Jerusalem. Where's the most likely place for a king to be in Israel? It's Jerusalem. And they come to King Herod and say, we've seen the star in the west that presages the birth of a king of Israel. Where is he to be born? Herod doesn't know. You have to understand that Herod was Jewish, but he was an Idumean. And the Idumeans were forced into Judaism 200 years earlier. He was not a particularly religious Jew. And he wants to know, too, where are these people coming from? Or where is this supposed to happen? And he says he wants to find out because he wants to worship, too. He asks the wise men, hey, when you get there, let me know afterwards where he is, because I want to worship him, too. But Herod is not wanting another king in Israel. He's the king of Israel. And so there's a great subterfuge. He calls his scribes, his priests, the learned men of his court to find out where it is. And they say, hey, it's going to be in Bethlehem. And they quote Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2. And they quote the fact that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, in Judea, and that he would be a ruler of Israel. And Herod doesn't want that. He's paranoid. He put to death some of his own family because he wanted power for himself. And so he's trying to use the wise men to bring an end to Jesus. And once the men know, they continue on and they head to Bethlehem, and the star is going ahead of them. You know, Bethlehem was not a huge town, but, you know, it was a town, and you go into Bethlehem, and, you know, it would be very kind of weird for the mages to knock on every door. Hi, do you have the king of Israel here? And scholars have been trying for ages to figure out this star. Was it a comet? Was it a planetary conjunction where the planets are one over the other so they're brighter? Was it a supernova in the sky? Trying to explain something about how this star managed to be. And, you know, one of the interesting things that you know, we understand, but so many of these scholars don't understand is, why does it have to be any of those things? Why, it's a sign, isn't it? It's a sign of the birth of the king. So why can't it be a miraculous, supernatural star? It's kind of like Jonah. I don't know if you know, but I mean, there's so many ideas out there. Was the big fish that swallowed Jonah a whale or a whale shark or whatever? But the scripture says that God appointed a fish. He just appointed a fish. Could have been a unique fish. God can do it. God created the universe. God created us. God created everything from nothing. So he can create a fish. He can create a star to guide these people. The scriptures doesn't tell us because it doesn't matter. Either way, it's a sign. God created a sign to take these men to not only the place, but to the house where they were. By then, Joseph and Mary, they were still, and Jesus, they were still in Bethlehem, but they would have had some home at that point. And we're told when they get to this house that they have exceeding joy. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. They were looking for this one who, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, at the beginning we see, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. They found the place of the king. Now think about it. You're looking for a king. You're these mages. You know this king is born. And you go to Jerusalem, but it doesn't seem that the king is in Jerusalem. Well, the king Herod is in Jerusalem, but this king that they're looking for isn't in Jerusalem. And then you go and you look and to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, it's a little town. And then you find the house that the sign of God shows, the star that is in that they saw in the west from the east. And in it is this poor family and this baby. They could have seen that they were poor. This is a king? This? Is that what they said? No. They saw the sign. They had the sign of the star. It landed there, and they were prepared to worship him. Because what greater response can there be in coming before Jesus than to rejoice, to fall down, and to worship? They bowed before the child. These were certainly, now, and by the way, we don't know how many magi there were. We have the three that we are used to in the nativity scenes, but there could have been many. We don't know. But these were very important people in their society. And they come into this poor man's home and they bow down before this child because they were led by the word and they were led by the Spirit. Led by the word and led by the Spirit. They were responding to this gift. And they're responding to the successful end of a journey. They have found the king that they were looking for. They're responding to the gift of a Savior. Of a Savior. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. Someone who will shepherd the people of Israel, as was read in Micah 5:2. So they recognize here is a Savior, a King, the scepter out of Jacob, the consolation of Israel. And they bowed down in worship. A baby who was born in a manger, who lives in a poor man's house. Not only that, but they brought gifts. They brought three types of gift. And again, you see in the picture of the in the standard nativity scene, one is bringing gold, and one is bringing frankincense, and one is bringing myrrh. It probably wasn't that way. They probably were all together bringing this tribute of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That was very common as you give tribute to a king. Gold. Now, gold is a gift for royalty. There's no question about it. And if you read the old scriptures and you read about the construction of the temple, well, the tabernacle furniture and so on, you realize that gold in the tabernacle and later the temple was part of the image. It represented divinity. A lot of things were made in the temple with wood covered in gold. And I suggest that points to Jesus, who was humanity and divinity. And it's really appropriate for the Son of God dwelling in the midst of his people that he received gold. He is King. But it's also interesting because after this, Joseph is warned in a dream by the Lord, and he goes to Egypt. Now, going to Egypt and living in Egypt for a while wasn't going to be cheap. It was going to be expensive. And here is God, and God provides gold that would be useful in their journey to and their time in Egypt. They also brought frankincense. And frankincense is very interesting because, again, in the temple worship, frankincense was used as part of the incense for the temple. And it's talked about as a sweet-smelling fragrance rising up before God, which I suggest was very appropriate for the one who would be lifted up to the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. And finally, they bring myrrh. Now, myrrh was a very sweet-smelling thing. It still is. It's used as perfume back in those days especially. But it was also used as part of the anointing in burial. And I suggest that too is appropriate for the one who would die for our sins. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This great gift, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. The greatest gift ever, as the next thing says, wasn't wrapped in paper. It was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, what does this all mean to us? I mean, it's great. So this is all interesting information. So what? And I suggest that as God has given us a great gift, do we not respond as the wise men did with gifts to the Lord. Now, this story of the Magi is really about physical gifts, but also about worship. But there's a joy in giving to God. And there are many gifts we can give him. One is the gift of our faith. Do we believe in Jesus Christ? He is a gift. Coin a phrase, the gift that keeps on giving. But do we have the faith in that? Do we receive that gift? I don't know about you, but when I give a gift and it's received and appreciated, that's wonderful. And I think God feels the same way when we accept his gift. It's a gift of faith. But not only a gift of faith, it's a gift of obedience. Because as God has given us this wonderful faith, this wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus, as we put our faith in him, he becomes the center of our lives. And can we think of nothing better than to serve him? That's what marriage is about, isn't it? A good marriage is about serving one another. You know, there are people who say a good marriage is, 50-50. And of course, that's not biblical. A good marriage is 100-100. I give to my wife regardless of what she gives to me. And when she does the same, that's an amazing marriage. And our Lord is the greatest thing in our lives. And do we not want to serve our beloved with joy? Do we not want to give such a gift to the Lord? The gift of worship. They gave gifts, the wise men, but they also gave worship. We don't come here just to say hi to each other. It's wonderful to say hi to each other. We love to say hi. We're a family in Christ. Together, it's good to be with family. But we come here, I stand here, and you want to say, well, who's the audience? It's not you. It's not you. You're not the audience. God's the audience, and God's there watching as I preach, and God willing, speaking through the Holy Spirit in me to you, but he's watching all of us. He knows if we're truly worshiping or not. And he wants us to gift him with worship. The gift of love. Do we love the Lord? We can rejoice, but do we love the Lord? Actually, if we don't love the Lord, it's very hard to obey. Because obedience is a response. It's not a duty in Christian faith. It's not a duty to follow the law, to love one another, to care for the poor, to share the gospel with others. Which, by the way, for other people, is one of the greatest gifts you can give them. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But without love for the Lord, it's just duty. If we're not responding to our faith and to our love, then we are just, it doesn't gain us anything. The Lord will use it. And finally, the gift of our joy. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? Are we joyous in the Lord? These men these magi were overjoyed, exceeding joy, because of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And in Romans 8:27, Paul writes, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We are the gift to God when we put our faith in Him and our love for Him and our joy for Him. He doesn't need the gift. We need the gift of salvation, but He doesn't need our gifts, but He desires our gifts. He loves our gifts, and He deserves our gifts. Paul, at the end of Romans 8, makes this marvelous statement where he says, I can't work without this. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us." This is the end of chapter 8. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Nothing is going to separate us. Nothing can. You know what? We can't either. We can't separate ourselves from God. We can't force that. Once we are His for eternity. And it is in chapter 12, verse 1, in response to these, he goes and talks about Israel for a while to prove the point, but then he comes to these words, "I appeal to your brothers by, therefore," he starts, "I appeal to you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We respond by giving to the Lord in worship of ourselves. That is what the wise men did, and really that is what we as believers in Jesus Christ ought to do. Because thanks to Christ, He is always with us. We can never be separated. So the question is, have you put your faith in Him? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you accepted not only that He is the Savior because of His death and resurrection, but that He is your Lord? That's what saving faith is. And have you done that? But even then, if you have done that, are we all, those of us who have come to faith, are we all living sacrifices? Jesus came for a reason, and He called us to follow Him. Are we following Him? Excuse me. The Christmas story is about God's sacrifice for us. And so the question we have to ask is our story about our sacrifice to Him in response to His gift manifest at Christmas? Christmas is not the end. And it's heading to the cross. The greatest holiday of the Christian calendar is Easter. Are we heading to the cross? Have we taken the gift that's given us, have we received it, but are we giving back? Let's pray. Almighty Father, Lord, it is not easy to be a believer. Because as a believer, we know we are to take our cross and follow the Lord. But at the same time, we recognize that with all of the challenges and all the hard work that being a believer is, it is in the midst of the great joy and the great wonder of knowing that we will be with you for eternity in perfected bodies, in a world without sin, that we will be in your presence and rejoicing with you at your wedding feast. Help us, Lord. May your Spirit imbue us with the strength to really give back to you. We can never do it to your just desert. We can never give enough. But help us to care for the things of you, the things of God, and for those things that you love, for those people that you love, that we may give gifts as well in your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to close with a benediction to you. And I think it's a fitting one. It's at the end of Jude. And it, again, talks of great joy. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. May you go in the power of Christ. May you bring the gift of Christ to the world as you leave this place. And we all say together as God's children, in his name, amen.